Hi, sisters. Welcome back. We are going through the Beatitudes, and today we're on Matthew 5, verses 6. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You will really enjoy this teaching. There's a lot of scripture within it. I do have a homework assignment, so if you go in the show notes and click on the link, it'll take you to the homework assignment, which you can look up a lot more scriptures and really do some self-examination along with the teaching. And then feel free to come over to the Facebook group and tell us what your thoughts are and what comes to mind, how Holy Spirit is teaching you and guiding you. Or you can email me as well. So enjoy the lesson. Hi, family. Welcome to God's Word Transforming Lives. Are you wanting to learn the Bible verse by verse, one letter at a time, with real life application? Then this podcast is for you. My name is Amy, and I have been teaching the Word of God to women for over 15 years now. I came out of some trauma from my childhood, and it left me feeling so empty. And after searching high and low with everything the world had to offer, I always came up short until I learned the Word of God for myself. And it was in that I became transformed. So if you would like to be transformed by God's Word, then stick around and let's do this together. Did you know that I have a study guide that I have written, sisters just like you, who really want to know the deeper things of God, who want to understand God's attributes like love, God is truth, God is righteous, He's just. What does it mean that He's omnipresent and omniscient? And what does that mean for you personally? When people talk about Jesus and being justified and sanctified and to be redeemed, and how can you apply it to your daily life? And so many other questions, like, can we really trust the Bible? And who are we as man? Is hell real? These are great questions that we need to know the answers to as we are walking in our Christ-like faith. To love Him is to know Him. And Jesus said that we will be worshiping Him in spirit and truth. And it is the truth that sets us free. So if you want to go deeper in your walk with God and have more understanding of the things that He has truly done for you and know more of the Word for yourself, I highly recommend this study guide. I will have a link for you in the show notes on where you can get it. It is on Amazon, and it's called Equipping the Saints. I hope this episode blesses you. Welcome back, sisters. Okay, so we are now moving into week 10, which we are going to be talking about today, Matthew 5, verse 6, as we've been going through the Beatitudes. We're going to be doing, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I'm not going to do a huge recap. I've been trying to do that every time. So just as a reminder, blessed are the poor, those who recognize that they are sinners. Blessed are those who mourn, you repent over your sin. Blessed are the meek, you become born again, and you realize, I am now submitted to another. I am submitted to God. It is no longer about me, myself, and I. It is about Him, His will, His desires, and what He wants for my life. And then we talked a lot about last week about the reward on that one, on the inheritance. So how beautiful. All right. So all this will happen. You'll become born again. You'll be under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and you get this new nature, this born again experience. You're now a new man in Christ, new woman in Christ. And it says now those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Right? So we need to look at what that means. Now, remember, each beatitude has three elements to it. So element number one, which is the blessed. So if you were to underline the word blessed and put a one above it, it means recognizing what is truly good in a person's life and why. This refers to those who are on the right track and following a godly pattern of thoughts and actions. They will be full of joy in every circumstance. So you're going to be blessed. You're going to be somebody who's walking rightly. You're going to be happy. You're going to be blessed, have joy and peace in your life if you are walking in these different characteristics. And then number two, there's always the second element. That's going to be the characteristics. So you can underline the number two. So the characteristic, so it'd be blessed would be the first part of the element. Then the characteristics, so like the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek. And in this case, it's going to be those who thirst and hunger after righteousness. That'll be your number two. And this is the kind of person that will inherit the kingdom of God, that will inherit Christ's kingdom. So these are the type of people that are going to be in his kingdom. So that's number two. That's the characteristic that you're going to, that they will have. And then number three, the third part of every beatitude is the reward for the obedience. So you'll be blessed. Those people who have that characteristic, whether they're poor in spirit, they mourn, they're meek, now they're thirsty and hungry after righteousness. And then what is the reward? Well, in this particular instance, the reward is you will be satisfied. So that's awesome. So let's take a look. Let's break this down a little bit. Hunger, the definition for hunger, to be hungry, to suffer want, to be needy, to crave fiercely, to seek with eager desire. So that's what the biblical definition of hunger is, to have this desire for something, to crave it, to desire it intensely, to really want it, to have, like, I have to have this, I have to have this. And then thirst, to suffer thirst means to suffer from thirst figuratively in the Bible. Those who are said to thirst, who painfully feel their want of and eagerly long for. So you're longing for something, you're thirsting after something. Those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, or strengthened. So in biblical sense of thirsting after something is you're looking for refreshment. You're looking to be supported. You want to be strengthened in something. And hopefully it's going to be thirsting after righteousness, right? So in the modern world, especially in the West, we often underestimate the power of actual starvation. Like very few of us in the West have experienced genuine starvation to the point where you are willing to give up anything in order to meet that need. Food is pretty abundant here in the West. Drinks are pretty abundant. We have water fountains everywhere. We have food pretty much on every corner, whether it's fast food or whatever. We have food pantries and food banks. I mean, it's pretty hard pressed to not have food. I'm sure there are children. I think there are children that definitely would understand starvation, sadly, in the West, because they can only get typically the food if their parents make sure that they have it. But if they are in any type of public school system, there's usually free breakfast, free lunch, those kind of things. So I know we try to help with starvation. And so I don't know if I have ever, now I'm somebody who does do fasting. And so I understand on a small scale, on a short term scale of hunger, but starvation here, like with they talk about when there's famines, when your lips are parched and eyes are sunken and you haven't ate in days or weeks. This is the kind of picture that Jesus is setting up here, that there is this need for sustenance, this I have to have this. And it made me think of Genesis 25, 29 through 34, where Esau comes in from being out in the fields working, and he comes in and he is so exhausted. He's so hungry. I don't know how long he was out there. He was probably out there for days. And he comes in and he is literally famished and he needs to eat. And here's Jacob making this red stew. And he says, man, can I have some of that? And Jacob knew, that he was in desperation, and he took full advantage of his brother's desperation, that physical need for food, that physical need for survival, that he knew that this was a good opportunity for him to take advantage of his brother. And so he said, sure, I'll give you this stew if you give me your birthright. And Esau was so famished and so hungry and literally in like this place of what seems like starvation for him to be so willing to give up something so precious for food, earthly mindedness. And so he did. And that's how Jacob ended up with the birthright. And so you can think, man, have I ever been that hungry where I would literally sell something or give away something so precious? I personally have not. We are so blessed here, but I can only imagine. We've read stories about, men in war and how they've, didn't eat for weeks and they were so famished and they would have done anything to get food and just what takes over your body. The instinct to live. Your body has a will to live. It has an instinct to live. And so it will start eating at itself. It'll start eating itself. And the pain, I hear it's one of the most painful ways to die is starvation. And so in our sinful state, we ravenously pursued on righteousness. So think about that. Like, what lengths did you go to when you were in your sin nature, when you were in your sin state before you became born again, did you go to fulfill your sinful desires? What state did you, I mean, what did you do to get that next drink, that next high, that next sexual gratification, the next, promotion, the next, bank account, whatever, like money or the name brand clothes or whatever it is. I don't, we all have different, maybe to go get the next gambling fix or, watch porn or whatever. Like, what did you do? Like, what lengths did you go through to pursue, to thirst and hunger after the unrighteousness? If you really think about what lengths we've gone through, and we've all gone through some pretty, extreme lengths to, fulfill this lust, to fulfill that craving, that desire. Gosh, I can think of just like the length I'll go to get a chocolate bar. Not much, just get in the car and go down the road. And there's, of course, there's a Dollar General down the road and just grab your candy bar. But you still like made an effort to go do that, right? Because there's that craving and you want it and you don't think of the consequence. You're not thinking of, man, that's not probably good for my body. It's gonna give me a sugar crash. It's gonna heighten my insulin. It's gonna cause inflammation. All these things that we know this stuff causes in our body, but yet there's a craving. There's I gotta have, I gotta want. And so this is what Jesus is saying. He said, this is what I want for those who are actually thirsting and hungering after my righteousness. If they are going to go to that kind of length and tenacity to learn about me, to spend time with me, to be in my presence, and be about my business, those are the people, and I will satisfy them. And so the Greek word for righteousness here means, it's in a broad sense, it means a state of him who is at he ought to be righteousness. So like a righteous person, the condition acceptable to God's doctrine. That's important. Someone who's acceptable to God's doctrine. This is not our own righteousness. This is not self-righteousness. This is the biblical definition. This is the Greek word diakosanem that is used here. And it's concerning how many may attain a state approved of God's integrity, his virtue, his purity of life, his rightness, his correctness of thinking and feeling and acting in a narrower sense, or justice and virtue. So the definition here, the biblical definition that's used here, that Christ is using here, the Greek word he's using is pursuing after those things of God, pursuing after God's purity, pursuing after God's virtue, pursuing after God's rightness, his correct ways of thinking and feeling about things, acting as he would act, right? Be like Christ. We ought to walk as he walked, the scriptures tell us. Walk just as he walked. That's a high calling. To walk just like Jesus? That's a high calling. All right, so we're going to start here with I love how this says hunger and thirst for righteousness. We as Christians hunger for many things. We hunger for power, we hunger for authority, we hunger for success, we hunger for comfort and happiness. But how many of us really hunger and thirst for righteousness and right living? Do we really? Do we crave holiness in our lives? Do we crave righteousness in our lives? Is that something we're passionately pursuing, passionately going after? And so let's look at the first one here. Now I'm going to tell you, there is a lot of scripture with this particular teaching. And so I'm not going to read all of them to you because we'd be here all day. What I am going to do is have it in the homework assignment. And what I want you to do is click on the show notes below for the homework assignment and take the time to sit down with this homework and really look up every scripture and read it and meditate upon it. That means, study it out, learn it, and self-reflect with it. Where am I at on the scale of 1 to 10 on my hunger and thirst for righteousness? And what is God really saying about that? And so first we're going to look at pursue God's virtue or his high level of moral righteousness or his moral excellence, if you will. So a righteous man passionately pursues an intimate relationship with God. King David did this. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. So here's King David. He's like, he messed up. He made a lot of mistakes. But when he realized what he did, when he realized that he had sinned against God, Prophet Nathan or Nathaniel, came after him and said, "You have sinned against God. You have sinned against your neighbor." And he repented and he was mournful. So he became poor in spirit. He mourned. So you see that then he became meek and he was submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ or the King God. And so he says, "Oh God, my God, I earnestly seek you." That's Psalm 63:1. He says, "The righteous man longs for God's presence and strives to know him deeply through prayer, scripture, meditation, and obedience to his commands." So how do we do this? How do we strive for this righteousness? How do we pursue God's virtues? It says, prayer is a vital spiritual air of the righteous man. We should be breathing this in, right? This is like, oh, this is what we live on. This is our daily oxygen, right? Seeking after God's righteousness. We set aside undistracted time to pray daily, pouring our heart towards God, listening to him in silence and interceding for others, right? Reading his word, praying the word back to him and over ourselves, praying the word over other people in our private prayer time. This is a time of just communing with him, and then seeing what does he have to say back to us through his word. He always is speaking to us through his word. We just need to open it. How about that? All right. Fervent prayer characterizes the righteous. James 5:16 says the prayer of the righteous man avail much, or it's a powerful and it's effective, right? The prayer of the righteous man, God listens to the prayers of a righteous person. So through prayer, the righteous man experiences supernatural peace, direction, and power from God for living. And so this is really important that your prayer life, are you seeking moral excellence and high virtue? Are you seeking God's virtue through prayer? Looking at what his excellence is, what his moral standard is, and knowing that we fall short and confessing our sin to God. We study and we meditate and we delight in God's law. That's the righteous man's treasure, is God's word. This is our treasure. We have the treasure that's been handed to us and has been preserved for us. It is the scriptures that are alive and active and God breathed. So we need to study the Bible daily and know that this is how God nourishes our soul. The word of God is it's like bread. Eat it. I always do that. I'll be like, eat the bread. As Psalm 1:2 says, he delights in meditating on God's law day and night. He memorizes and applies scripture to gain wisdom for life's decisions and to resist temptation. We have to continually be filling our mind with the truth of God's word. Saints, we are in a truth war here in this world and in the West especially, but all over the world, because the enemy has been given dominion to deceive, and he's been given power to deceive the whole world and to blind the unbelievers. And so we are truth bearers. We carry the ministry of reconciliation. We carry the sword of truth, and we need to be, but we can't use it if we don't know the truth ourselves. And the truth comes by the word of God. God's word is absolute truth, and we have to stand on it. But the only way we can stand on it is we have to know it. We have to know the word for ourselves. So we're continually filling our minds with God's truth, and the spirit will be renewed and transformed in us. That's Romans 12:2. For the righteous man, the wonder of God's word will lead us then to a heartfelt worship and joy. We got to depend on God rather than our own understanding. That's number three. The righteous man recognizes the limits of human perspective. Rather than depend on his own reasoning, he seeks the Lord wholeheartedly for guidance in all manners, small and large. And this is so important that we are seeking after him in everything. You know, we should have a dynamic prayer life, be meditating on the scriptures, actively pursuing what is God's moral excellence. What are his characteristics? How do we love? How do we walk in faithfulness and goodness and kindness and gentleness and all the fruit of the Spirit? You know, these are God's moral excellence, right? We're not to have sex outside of marriage. We're not to be looking upon things that are ungodly. We're to have pure hearts and pure minds and meditate on those things which are pure and true and noble and virtuous. That is literally a commandment out of Philippians. Okay, so the next one is we're going to talk about when you're pursuing God's righteousness. What does that mean? It means to pursue God's justice, pursue his justice. We're to defend the rights of the poor and the needy. A righteous man cares deeply about defending the rights of the poor, oppressed, and the needy. It talks about in Isaiah 1:17 that, you know, that God cares about the orphans and the fatherless. Proverbs 21:3, it talks about doing righteousness and being justice for people. That were in Psalm 37:27 through 29, turn from evil and do good. You know, God does care about the voiceless. He does care about the least of these and those who can't defend themselves. And he does care about the orphans and the single mom and the fatherless and the hurting, the broken, the sick, the elderly. You know, he cares deeply and he uses us as his hands and feet to care for them and to bring justice for them. If we see that somebody is being treated poorly or is not, you know, being treated the way that God would have them be treated, you know, we need to give a voice for them, right? Give a voice for the unborn children, give a voice for the abused child, give a voice to the elderly that might be being abused or taken advantage of, the disabled, right? The single mom who's exhausted, who is trying her best to raise babies and dad's nowhere to be found. You know, we're supposed to be there to be an aid and a help for her. And that's important. God pursues those things. You know, we don't want to just turn a blind eye to that stuff. You know, there's a lot of needs out there. And the church really has gotten her eyes kind of off of who Jesus came for. You know, he came for the least of these, he came for the broken up. I mean, pure religion is taking care of the orphans, right? And the widows. Well, who are our widows and our orphans today? Many of our single mamas, you know, they're out there working one and two jobs, trying to raise up these babies. Dad, if he even comes around, doesn't come around very often. She's doing it all alone. And that should be our priority to help. Help raise up those babies and help take care and love on them. You know, when we're pursuing God's justice, we're advocating for the poor and the orphan and the widow. A righteous man is one who shows kindness and compassion towards those who are less fortunate in society. The poor, the orphans, the children, the widows. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. We have an obligation to be kind to the needy, to everyone, of course, but we definitely don't want to be a part of oppressing what's already being oppressed. We want to offer generosity without expecting anything in return. We're not looking for praise. We're not looking for attaboys. We're not looking for ourselves to be propped up. And we want to forgive others as we've been forgiven, right? For if you forgive other people that sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Matthew 6:14. We embody a spirit of forgiveness. We embody a spirit of mercy. We embody a spirit of grace towards others. We're seeking after justice. People are going to wrong us, and we're going to wrong people, and we need to be a people of forgiveness. You know, when we're pursuing after justice, when we're pursuing after God's justice, we want to speak truthful and trustworthy and dependable. We want to be a person of truth. We want to speak, we want to be a righteous man, knowing We want people to know that when they hear from us, we're going to speak the truth, even if it's going to hurt us, even if it's going to throw us under the bus, even if it's going to offend those that we're talking to. We must walk in truth. And it's really important nowadays because we have so much deception out there. And we have a lot of deception, obviously, within the gospel and who Jesus is and the scriptures, history revisionism, all kinds of things going on. But we also have a lot of like conspiracy theories and, false prophets and prophesying all this stuff. And it's like, it is our job to search things out for ourselves. If this last eclipse didn't teach us anything, it's like there were so many like false things being said around the eclipse that it all sounds so good. I mean, TikTok does a great job, right? These false prophets do a great job making it look so good on YouTube and TikTok and whatever. But then when you go and you like search it out and like you look in the scriptures and then you look at like all these prophecies and what's actually being, and then you're just like, wait a minute, that's not actually what's going to happen. That's not actually what the Bible said. That's not actually. And you realize you're following omens and you're following witchcraft, you're following numerology and visions, and it's a lot of new age, man. And so we got to be really careful, you guys. We want to be a people of truth. And so if you're going to repeat what somebody else says, you better make sure it's truth, that it's A, going to come to pass, B, that it's actually rooted in the scripture, like truly rooted in the scripture, and that there's no falsehood, because the deception is going to be so great that even the elect will be deceived if it were possible. So make sure we are speaking truth. I remember there was this flyer going around at the last election in Ohio, and they, it was for abortion in Ohio. So they wanted to bring back the abortion rights or whatever. But unfortunately, they took this flyer and then they added all this other stuff onto the flyer that really got everybody emotional. Like it added just transgenderism and prostitution was going to be made legal and sex slave, we're going to be able to traffic children now. It'll be legal to traffic children if we pass this. And like they just didn't just stick to the issue of, unborn babies, which as Christians, that's enough for me. That is enough for me to have my vote. That's going to be no, I'm not going to vote for babies to be killed in the womb. And as a Christian, that should be enough for us. But they, for whatever reason, these other Christians, in quotations, made up a flyer to add all this other stuff into it to confuse people. They wanted me to pass it around. They wanted me to share it on my Facebook. And I was like, no. And here's why I can't. And I said, listen, I'm a woman of truth. I'm a woman who I teach the word of God. I represent myself as a Christian. And if I would spread something like this and there's not truth in it, those things are evil. Those things are awful. But that bill does not say that. I went and looked at the actual bill. I went and researched it myself and realized that that was not what was happening, all this other stuff. And I'm talking to other Christian women that are trying to get me, and it was having a really hard time getting them to see that we are bearing false witness, that even though the lie doesn't justify the means. Like it's not okay to lie because, well, maybe we'll get it to where it won't pass. That's God does not tell us to do that. And so, in other words, be a person of truth, investigate, research, learn things on your own if you're going to put your name on it. If you're going to share it on social media, if you're going to teach it in any way, shape, or form, because as a Christian, you're held to a higher standard. And so I want to make sure we're not slandering people or damaging others with our words. A godly man controls his tongue and refrains from gossip and slander or abusive speech. We got to be really careful. Tame that tongue. James 3, make sure we're taming that tongue, and it's an evil thing. But that's, our tongue needs to be used for good, for lifting up and building up and edifying and correcting. But correction comes in love and humility, not in spitefulness. All right, so we're going to move on to the next one. The next one is, as remember, we're looking at righteousness. What does it mean to thirst and hunger after righteousness? Okay, we're going to pursue God's right living. We're going to pursue God's right living. So what does that look like? pursuing God's right living is going to be number three. I think I have them out of order here. So we've kind of already gone through this as we're looking at pursuing God's right living. We are going to look at mercy and compassion, living righteously. That means living holy. Remember, we're representing God. We're representing his kingdom. And so we need to live righteously. 1 Peter 2:24 says, live righteously, be holy for I am holy, walk worthy in your calling. The word talks about walk just as Jesus walked. That's a high calling. We're to walk in righteousness, right living, purity, wholesomeness, truth. We are to have no corrupt talk come out of our mouths. Talks about that in Ephesians 4:29, not to tell dirty jokes, laugh at dirty jokes. We're not to have racial slurs. We're not to cuss. We're not to have perversions coming out of our mouth. You know, we need to tame that tongue again. We just said that, talked about that, taming the tongue. You know, it talks about Psalms 51, you know, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart. And so we'll make sure that we have a pure heart, that we have pure motives, that we are walking in purity, that if there's any pure thing, any impure thing among us, that we pluck it out, that we get it out, that we are passionately pursuing purity. And again, purity, righteousness, nobility. Think on those things which are pure, which are good, which are virtuous, which are noble, which are lovely. That's Philippians, right? We want to make sure that we are surrounding ourselves with those kind of things and that we are known by that. Not a self-righteousness like, oh, look at me, I'm so holy. But you're known by your integrity. You're known by your character. You're not somebody's going to walk up to and just start cussing. I mean, people know I'm a Christian. So they don't cuss around me. Or if they do, they're like, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to say, you know, I mean, there's like this conviction, like I'm not Holy Spirit Junior. I'm not, why am I bringing conviction? Well, it's my integrity that brings conviction. It's my belief in Christ that brings conviction. It's who I am, right? Our character should up the bar in any room that you're in, right? It should raise that bar up that, oh gosh, so-and-so is here. Make sure, I don't want to tell dirty jokes. So-and-so's here. I'm not going to talk like so-and-so's here. You know, we're going to clean it up around here. And it's not because we're better than. It's not. It's just there is a Christ-like character that should be walking with you at all times. And people should not only know that you're a Christian because you say you're a Christian, but they should know you're a Christian because you act like a Christian. And a Christian is a Christ follower. You act like somebody who lives, talks, and looks like Jesus Christ. And so that's really important. So we want to have that. That goes right into the number four, which is pursuing God's integrity, right? So we want to have integrity. We want to keep our oaths and our commitments. If we say we're going to do something, we do it. If we say we're going to be somewhere, we be somewhere. We say we're, you know, we want to make sure we're doing this in our spiritual life, in our personal relationships, our jobs, everywhere. Our people should know that you are dependable. That if you say you're going to do it, you're going to do it. If you say you're going to be there, you're going to be there. Now I get things happen and sometimes we have to call off or we're late, traffic, this or that. But what are you known by? Are you known by somebody who says, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. If I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there. If I say I'm going to be there at 5, I'm going to be there at 4:55. You know, what does your employer know you by? Someone who's always late, someone who's always, you know, running behind. You know, are you known as somebody who is on time or early? When you say you're going to be there, you're going to be there, and you do everything you do with a spirit of excellence and integrity. And this is, so that's really important because we are walking with God's integrity. You know, Proverbs 10:9 says, walk in integrity. Proverbs 28:6, it says, do not walk with the perverse, but walk with integrity, be integral. We are to, everything we do, we want to do with God's integrity and his faithfulness and his character. We are representing his character. And again, we fall short. And when we do, we say we're sorry. We, you know, fix anything we can fix. But at the end of the day, we are to have a spirit of excellence around us. And we are to do things with godly character, godly conduct. And this is really important. And so the last one is pursue God's purity. Pursue God's purity. This is really important. So as we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we're pursuing righteousness. So we're pursuing these things. We're pursuing purity. We're pursuing justice. We're pursuing right living. We're pursuing integrity, right? So what that means is avoid sinful vices and destructive habits. Okay. Avoid them with the plague. Flee from the devil. Flee from sinful habits. Rather than indulging in fleeting pleasures that can ruin your health and relationships, a righteous man actively, this is a verb, actively avoids addictions and activities the Bible condemns as sinful. They are actively running and fleeing from pornography, actively and fleeing from alcohol, drugs, from gambling, from lewd talk and coarse gesturings and lustful things and adultery, just destructive behaviors. They are making active plans. They're making active things that, no, I'm not going to go out to that bar because there's no reason for me to be there. And, I don't want to be around alcohol or whatever. Just don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And we got to be really careful. We want to stay away from greed. We want to stay away from slander and gossip. We don't want to swindle people. You know, anything that you when in your old life that maybe you were kind of bent towards, don't put yourself in situations where you could fall. You know, you need to actively avoid anything that the Bible says is a sin. We shun bad habits. We have self-control in our lives. Self-control is one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, right? We want to do good, not harm. We don't want to harm our bodies. We want to take good care of our temples, right? So we don't want to be gluttons. And that's something we don't talk enough about inside the church is gluttony. You know, really having the body under that self-control where we're not overeating. We're not pouring poisons in our body all the time, you know, whether it be alcohol, drugs, or foods that are poisonous and just not good for us. Maybe you don't die right away. Alcohol don't kill you right away either. Drugs don't kill you right away either, unless you have fentanyl or something, an overdose. But for the most part, like it happens over time. And the same thing with food. And so we want to, you know, discipline our bodies and discipline and be temperate. That is a sign of a mature believer, is that we're self-controlled and we're temperate. And so we want to do that. We want to really concentrate on those things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, right? If anything excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. That's Philippians 4:8. The Bible sets a high standard for righteousness that begins with loving God and extends to how we love others. That's the whole law summed up. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself, all right? That's the whole law summed up. Jesus is using practical language to describe the importance of pursuing righteousness. He's bringing it back to survival, right? He's bringing it back to the fact that you can't survive more than 2 to 4 days without water. You can't survive more than, 2 or 3 weeks without food. Every day we have to get up and we have to pursue food. We have to pursue water in order to sustain our living. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying here. He was saying, you need to come after righteousness with that kind of attitude. You know, we food prep our food, right? We'll food prep on Sunday for the whole week. We'll, in the morning, we'll have the meat thawing out for the nighttime meal. We'll already have, whatever. I mean, we actively plan our meals. We actively plan what we're going to be eating and drinking most of the time. And if not, then we are actively planning on where we're going to go out to eat, right? It's like, we're going to go out to eat tonight. Where are we going to go? I mean, what's the one cup thing that couples always fight about is, where do you want to go to eat? Right. And it's like the whole joke that, they can never come to an agreement on where there is to eat. And there's all those funny memes and stuff. Cause it's true. But do we fight that much about actively pursuing righteousness? Like, are we like, no, because we do give more time and energy and money to sustaining this physical tent than we do the spiritual. And that's what Jesus is saying here. My people that are going to fill this new kingdom that's coming are going to be those who thirst and hunger after righteousness. They're daily food. He is living bread and living water, right? He said the food that I get is not the bread. I don't eat the bread from here. I eat the bread from heaven.
I chew on every I eat the bread that comes from every word of God. It's the word of God. So are we actively chewing on the word of God? Are we needing that? Are we thirsting after he talked to the woman at the well and talked about how I'm going to give you I'm going to give you drink that you'll never thirst again. You know, and this is so important. It goes right back to Matthew 6:33. We're right back in the Sermon on the Mount where it talks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you. So hungering for righteousness means longing for God's rule in our lives, thirsting for the word of God and the fellowship of the brothers and sisters. Scripture defines righteousness in several ways. Personal righteousness comes first. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the hunger drives us to overcome our sins and grow closer to Jesus. This is the process of sanctification. We are actively pursuing the kingdom of God, the things of righteousness. You know, Jesus cared about righteousness. You know, he flipped the tables when he realized that they were not practicing righteousness in the house of his father. And he was passionate about, listen, this will be a house of prayer. He cared about the father's righteousness. He cared about what was going on. And he was passionate about it. Are we passionate about the father's will? Are we passionate about living for Jesus? Are we passionate about righteousness and holiness in our lives and pursuing it? Or are you more passionate about the piece of chocolate, the pizza, and getting your coffee in the morning? You know, I get that we need some things obviously to survive, but you need it for your spiritual survival too. We need spiritual food for our spiritual survival. If we are not actively pursuing after righteousness, thirsting and hungering after righteousness, then we will too spiritually grow very dull and not be useful for the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. Jesus promises that those who thirst and hunger after righteousness, though, they will be satisfied. What's he mean by that? Well, the Greek word satisfied here is chertazo, meaning to be made full. Using herbs or grain to satisfy hunger entirely is to fatten an animal. So basically, if they wanted to fatten a cow because they were going to slaughter it, they would give it as much food as it wanted to eat. They would just leave it there and they could eat as much as they wanted until they were fully satisfied. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, that I will make you fully satisfied when you come after me, when you pursue my righteousness, when you hunger and thirst after me in prayer, in Bible study, and worship, in fellowship with like believers, and serving the kingdom of God, making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the beautiful works and things that God has given us to do. When we are pursuing his righteousness, pursuing his holiness, he will satisfy us. Now, Jesus says it's our job to pursue him, right? With all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then he promises that he'll fulfill his job, and that is to satisfy us. And here we talks about in the satisfying is it's a continual satisfaction. It's like a full satisfaction and a continual satisfaction. So like if you think of like, oh my gosh, I'm gonna have a steak tonight, I'm gonna have like this delicious dessert with it, whatever, and you go and you eat it, and you're like, wow, this was so amazing. I loved this steak dinner. It was perfect. I'm so satisfied, I'm so full, yum. But guess what? The next day is gonna come. And you're going to want to eat again. Your body's going to get hungry again. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, I will satisfy you every time that you come after me and you're thirsty and hungering. I will satisfy you, but you will get hungry again. And it's going to be a continual you pursuing righteousness, you coming after me with thirst and hunger for righteousness, and me satisfying you. And then there's going to be a final satisfaction when we get to heaven, when we get to the inheritance that we talked about last week, when we get to the final destination, and we will be fully satisfied in him. There'll be no more thirsting and hungering. We won't have to like be passionately pursuing and fighting off all the distractions and everything that we're going through. Like we will be in him once and for all. For all of eternity, and we will be fully satisfied. So he is going to satisfy us here every time we pursue him, but it will be a continual needing to feed, just like it is for our physical bodies, and then we will be fully satisfied for all of eternity. And that is so beautiful. I have lots of scriptures on that too, and I'll put that in the homework. And so just ask yourself, and I'll have all this in the homework as well for you to kind of go over and journal on, but when you look up, are you truly spiritually hungry? Are you hungry? Do you see where you fall short and desire more righteousness? Does the things of the world, the pleasures of this world, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, all these things, Does it fulfill your flesh? Do you feel satisfied in the things of the world, the entertainments of the world? Or are you, it's so empty. It just feels so empty and unsatisfying. Do you crave scriptures? Do you long to read and study the word better and understand God better? Or are you dull to hearing his word? Is it boring to you? Do you long to be with your brothers and sisters? Do you long to be a part of the body of Christ? This is important. Yes, we have our personal walk with Jesus Christ, our personal prayer life, our personal study, our personal worship, our personal time that we should have with him every day. But we are made for community. We are made for the ecclesia, the called out ones that gather. They went house to house every day. They were together a lot. They were a community of believers working together. They were living stones built together as the temple of God for him to dwell in, right? And so, yes, he lives inside of us personally, but he also dwells among us corporately when the living stones come together. And that should be something you desire and something you love. You love being with your brothers and sisters. You love being in corporate worship. You love laboring through the scriptures together with your brothers and sisters. I love when me and my brothers and sisters are together and we're just sitting down and we're like just talking about the things of God. We're talking about scripture. We're going back and forth on different, you know, doctrine or theology or things he's done in our lives, testimonies, you know, teaching one another, ironing sharpened iron. Like, oh, it brings me so much energy, so much joy, so much peace. I love it. I love when we're out evangelizing together. I love when we're, you know, just playing cards together or bowling, or we go on an outing. I love all aspects of community life with my brothers and sisters. I love the corporate worship aspects. I love the Bible studies. I love the prayer time. I love the dinners and the fellowship and the communion and even the entertaining times. We there's an actual movie we can all go watch, a Christian movie, and we all go to the theater together. I mean, I love it all. I love ecclesia life, the ecclesia. I love it. I love being gathered to you because it's important. Being a part of an active biblical body of believers is vital to your spiritual walk. It is vital to it. It's vital to your maturity. We do it. It's obedience to do it. And my husband always says, you know, that self-examination is a community project, right? We iron sharpens iron. We hold each other accountable. We love one another. Do you have an active prayer life personally and corporately? Is your pursuit of God's righteousness unconditional? Like when you are pursuing after his righteousness and you read in the word that you can't have sex outside of marriage, do you justify that? Do you make excuses for that? Do you continue to willfully rebel against God? Or do you accept that this is what God says and I'm not going to make excuses. I'm going to cut it off. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop doing the drugs. I'm going to stop having sex outside. I'm going to stop watching the porn. I'm going to stop the gambling. I'm going to stop whatever it is and say, okay, I submit myself to your word. This is pursuing righteousness, guys. Remember obedience. And remember, it's the meek that inherit the kingdom. And that means submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so it's really important. I wrote this last thing. It says, you can have all the world. Just give me Jesus, by Jeremy Camp. He wrote a song. Just give me all the world. Or I mean, you can have all the world, just give me Jesus. And that's the last thing I'm going to leave you with there. So I'm going to put in, I am going to put on here in the homework, all the scriptures. There's a ton of them. And then I'm going to put in there, you know, I'll also reiterate just the evaluation of if you're spiritually hungry and some of the other things that I had put on here. So you'll have that to sit down and chew upon and look up scriptures and pray through and meditate upon. And I would love to hear from you. I'd love to hear, you know, what you are getting out of that, what you're getting out of this particular series. Come over to the Facebook group if you're a woman. And you know, we would love to hear from you. Or you can email me, or I'd love to just I love hearing from you guys. And if you want to go deeper, again, I talked about this last week. You know, I do have a study guide called Equipping the Saints, and it is a 15-week study guide that literally will take you through the deeper teachings of our Orthodox faith. This is stuff that we, you know, the church always taught for 2,000 years and people were equipped in. And then these past, you know, 75 to 100 years, especially modern Christianity, we don't even talk about it anymore. Like, what is justification? What is sanctification? You know, what is the what is the Trinity? What is the hypostatic union? And why does it matter? Well, it matters. It matters because it's life transforming. It's the gospel. It's God. It's who he is. And it's what he's done for you. And when you have a deeper understanding of who God is, one, you're going to have a deeper worship of him. You just are. You're going to really just understand and appreciate even more what he's done for you and who he is and who you are now in him. It also protects you from all the false teachings out there. You'd be surprised that all the false teachers that do have their Christology is wrong. Their theology is really wrong. They are teaching a different Jesus, and we don't even know it because we don't know the word. We don't know the bait. We don't know basic Christian theology. And so we're being led astray, just as Jesus warned was going to happen. And so it'll help. It's all scripture. It's not man's opinions. It's just all scripture laid out where you get to look it up. And you can go as fast or as slow as you want. There's no timetable on it. It is broken into 15 weeks, but you can go sooner or later or whatever. So I'll have that in the show notes as well. Highly recommend it. That's what we use to disciple people when they first get born again and need to, start really learning about what it means to be a Christian. What is Christianity? Who is God? Who is Jesus? And it matters. So all that to say, I love you, and I pray that you guys just continue to come back and continue to work through this series with us. It's going to take us a long time to get through it because we're going to go through the entire Sermon on the Mount. And right now we're just in the Beatitudes. And so we're going to go through Matthew chapter 5 through 7. So that's going to take us a long time. And then there's actually four different discourses in Matthew. So there's four different sermons that Christ taught. So this is technically only the first sermon. Chapters 5 through 7 is only the first sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to be in this for a while. So, hang in there, grab your Bibles, grab your notepads, and let's do this thing. So I just want to pray for you, Lord. Thank you so much for my sisters. Thank you again for all that you have done for us and how you have saved us. You've transformed us, God. And we help us, Lord, help us to pursue and thirst and hunger after righteousness and holiness, God, because we are so distracted here and it is not easy. And so, Lord, I just pray for each one of my sisters that you and myself that you just give us a craving for your word, a craving for prayer, a craving for worship, a craving for corporate worship and prayer, a craving, Father God, to just pursue your righteousness, Lord. And I know that you will satisfy us. And so, Father, help us if there's anything in our lives that is just distracting us or taking us away from that, Lord, that you would help us, Father. And so we thank you, Lord. Be with my sisters. I pray over their lives, Father, their health, their families, reconciliations, lost loved ones. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you just bless them, Father, and keep them and touch them until next time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, sisters. Have a great day.
Family, I hope you enjoyed today's episode. If it has blessed you in any way, would you give me 30 seconds and share it with a friend of yours? One more small little favor, if you would. Head over to whatever podcast source you're listening to this on and give me a 5-star review. That would be so great. It helps get the episodes out there to other people who may be wanting to learn God's Word. Again, don't forget, guys, until next time, it is a crockpot faith, not a microwave. With God's word, discipleship, and patience, you too will be transformed for his good work. Grace and peace I leave with you until next time.